Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. Boy, there's so much in this text today, and I want to try to deal with the important aspects of it within our time frame here. And so let's pray that God will use this to help us. Now, we're continuing our Bless campaign. And the word B-L-E-S-S. Now, what's the B for? Begin with prayer. Yes, you get an A. Begin with prayer. What's the L for? Listen with intention. The E? Eat with purpose. Boy, we like to eat, right? Eat with purpose. And today we're on the first L. The first S. I do that every time. It's not B-L-E-L-L. It's B-L-E-S-S, okay? You'd think the preacher could learn to spell bless if he's going to preach from it. The first S is serve, and the last S we'll cover next week is story. Now, we're going to use this text today to walk us through this concept, and let me encourage you and to jot down a couple things. I have a couple of different outline approaches I want to use with you and to help us walk through this. The great historian by the name of Arnold Toynbee, he said this. He said, "I think that love is the only spiritual power that can overcome the self-centeredness that is inherent in being alive. Love is the thing that makes life possible, or indeed tolerable. Love is the thing that makes life possible, or indeed tolerable." And as we think about serving here, this is a great portion of Scripture to share this thought today. And it's probably a portion of Scripture you're familiar with. And I want to try to break it down for us so that we can walk through the text. And I'm going to give you a couple of different outline applications in this that'll help us with it. Now, you think about the last part of John 13:1, and you look at that first verse. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Some translations say to the limit. And the intent of John's words there, he's just trying to indicate in that very first verse that Jesus loved his disciples to the fullest extent. Now, only Jesus could understand and to appropriate this thought of loving someone to the fullest extent. But when we think about this theme today, that we're saved to serve, and we are reminded of that in Mark 10:45. Mark 10:45, you'll remember, reminds us that Jesus came not to be served, but he came to serve. Now, if we're going to imitate Christ, and if we're going to imitate Paul, when Paul said, "Follow me even as I follow Christ Jesus," then we're going to take his words literally there. When Jesus said, "I came not to be served, I came to serve." Someone said, too many of us, we come to church and we sit and we soak and we sour. But, you know, the Scripture teaches us, and certainly this portion of Scripture, Jesus uses this fantastic analogy to teach us that we are saved to serve. Now, if that weren't true, why would God not just save us and then just take us on to heaven? And there's a reason and a purpose for which he left us here, right? because there's work to be done. And we are his children, his disciples, to participate in this work. So two of the gospel's key words appear twice in the first verse of this chapter. Now, love is one of John's central themes. And world appears 185 times in the New Testament, but 105 of those times it appears in John's gospel. So John is about love and about loving the world and about us imitating the life of Christ to demonstrate this love. Now, you follow along. I'm going to go ahead and read the text because I want you to get to full thought, and then we'll go back and we'll walk our way through it. John chapter 13, 1 through 17, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, when it was time for supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper. He laid aside his outer garment, his outer clothing. He took a towel. He tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I'm doing, you don't realize now, but afterward, you will understand." "You will never wash my feet," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Wash me completely." "One who has bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. That this is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since this is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done for you. Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Isn't that a great portion of Scripture? Now, he doesn't lay this down. You don't find this illustrated. This is not an ordinance. There are two church ordinances. The two church ordinances for a biblical believing and biblical preaching church is baptism by immersion and the Lord's Supper. Some people practice this as an ordinance. It's not an ordinance. It's an illustration. It's an analogy. Jesus often used illustrations to teach us a deeper truth. We do that in our language sometimes. We illustrate. We give an analogy. We give a metaphor. We try to emphasize. And so he emphasizes this in that way in order to teach them the importance of what is happening and what's going on. Now, you think about what's going on here in this particular situation. The Savior of the world proved himself to be the greatest servant of all time. That, you know, we wouldn't debate that. We understand that. And this story is familiar often to many of us. When the disciples, one writer said this, I thought this was really good. He said, when the disciples booked an upper room for their supper, they forgot to book a servant to wash dirty feet at the door as per custom. So when the disciples realized the servant was missing, none of them volunteered for the job. So Jesus takes the job. You see, it was customary in their day, because they wore sandals. The Holy Land was a rural area. The roads were dusty. Plus, you had a lot of animals. Anybody grow up on a farm? And you know what you can pick up. When you grow up on a farm, you don't walk around much barefooted, right? You get a lot of things between the toes that you don't like to think about. And so you can imagine that when they came into someone's home, I mean, the feet were just dirty, filthy, goodness. But there was always a servant in the home who would come and wash everyone's feet. These disciples, they were just like you and me. Sometimes we just don't get it, right? We're sitting around saying, wonder who's going to do such and such. Well, and this is where they were. They're probably thinking, well, somebody's surely going to wash the feet. Who's going to do this? Well, and so Jesus gets up and does it. And they were accustomed to have an outer garment and then an inner garment. And so he gets up and takes off his outer garment. He ties a towel around him, and he gets down on his knees, and he washes those dirty, filthy feet of every disciple. Can you imagine how humiliated they had to feel by this time, right? And Peter expresses it, not fully understanding. Peter always had a word, and it wasn't always correct. So let's work our way through this text. And let me give you a couple. And now, I've given you in your outline there just a running outline of it, but I want to give you another outline too. If you want to jot it down, fine, but just a way to explain it. In verses 1 through 5, you see the Lord here. You see, love is exemplified. Love is exemplified. Jesus had demonstrated his love throughout the Gospels, and especially the Gospel of John. As I said earlier, one of the themes in John's Gospel is love. Love the world. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And so John's Gospel is about the love of Jesus Christ and the Gospel. And so now we see his love and his patience with Judas and his service to the disciples. And so we see him exemplify this in verses 1 through 5. Now look with me at verse 1 and 2. And you see in your outline the Christ-like servant leaders. First of all, if you're a Christ-like servant leader, you are going to be motivated by love to serve others. Motivated by love to serve others. And you'll notice again what verses 1 and 2 say. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. So you see the motivation. Jesus' love was undeserved. It was unending. It's unconditional, right? He puts no condition on his love. Sometimes you, humanly speaking, sometimes we play those games and we put a condition. You know, if you'll love me, I'll do this, I'll do that. But his love was unconditional. His love was unselfish. But it was love that made him serve. And we see that exemplified. You see the key words, we talk about that in the Gospel of John. The 13th chapter opens with three of them appearing in the first verse. The time had come. Jesus would soon leave this world. He uses the word cosmos there. Appears 185 times in the New Testament. 8 times in Matthew, 3 times in Mark, 3 times in Luke, but 78 times in the Gospel of John. And if we add John's epistles to Revelation, his epistles and then Revelation, John also wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and Revelation through the direction of the Holy Spirit. We find 105 of the 185 New Testament uses from John's pen. The other two key words are time and love. We take our, we take our thought, this example of his love from the latter part of that verse. And so you see verses 1 and 2, he's motivated by love to serve others. How many times have you thought about, you've been challenged, you thought about something you probably need to do, but you just don't want to do it, you don't feel like doing it. It's not convenient. I see one hand raised there by a teenager. He'll come up and pray with me at the end of the service. He'll confess so he can have dinner at home today. I was at a basketball game the other night. I was leaving the game. The game was over. I'd been to two games. I attended one game. It started at 5 o'clock at Brook Point, and then I jumped in my car, and I had a 7:30 game, a 7 o'clock game over at Mountain View. JV playing and then varsity playing. And so I've sat through this evening in these games, and the game is over, and I'm leaving, and as I'm leaving, right in the lobby, there's a cheerleader there with her mother and grandmother, and her mother comes running in the door, and she says, "I locked my keys in my car." And I'm thinking, how in the world can you do that in cars today? I mean, but she was in need. She said some way she had locked her keys in her car. She didn't know what to do. So I'm thinking to myself, do I volunteer to help her? I want to go home. And so I stopped. And I said, could I help you? And they're trying to figure out what to do. The cheerleader, her car was back at Brook Point School. The mother lived in Aquia Harbor. I said, now I could drive you to Aquia Harbor. I didn't think about it. It didn't dawn on me until after. They didn't know me from anywhere. And I'm thinking later, this old man with a baseball cap on, and he's volunteering to take this lady to her home to get her keys, and she's probably thinking, I don't know if I want to take a chance on this. And but anyhow, I'm wrestling with that. But isn't that true? Sometimes we wrestle with those kinds of situations. Now look, there in verse 3, we see secondly, true servant leaders possess a security that allows them to serve others. You possess a security that allows you to serve others. Now think about this. Look at verse 3 with me. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So Jesus was secure. He knew the plan of God. He knew the purpose of God. He knew the timing of God. He was God. He knew all of this. None of this was a surprise to him. And you see, secondly, that we have this security in the Lord when we take advantage of an opportunity to serve others. You see, the insecure are into titles, one preacher said. And I thought this was really good. He said, the insecure are into titles. The secure are into towels. Isn't that good? That's why I chose the central idea. God is looking for servants, not celebrities. We live in a celebrity generation. We live in this generation where, you know, but you know, there are not that many celebrities around, and God didn't mean for us to focus on the celebrities. I mean, think about us just here. We're just average down-to-earth people. But listen, God has a purpose and a plan in this Rock Hill Baptist Church, and he has a purpose and a plan for you and me becoming servants. But sometimes we have to demonstrate a security and put that towel on and be willing to go the second mile to help someone. Jesus' security enabled him to stoop down and to stretch his love in this illustrative way to demonstrate to the disciples. I would think, I don't know, but I would think that those disciples, once he fell to his knees and put that towel around his waist and he started washing feet, wouldn't you feel pretty foolish? Wouldn't you feel like, what is he doing? Why have we allowed him to? But here he goes around washing everyone's feet. And you know, you and I have to ask ourselves sometimes, are we secure enough to allow ourselves to serve others? Are you secure in your understanding of the Word of God so that you can willingly reach out, even when it's inconvenient, to help someone else? We see that Judas was in rebellion, and he lived in a rebellious society just like our society today. But notice how the Lord treats him with compassion. And can you imagine? The Lord knows that Judas is going to sell him out. And yet he washes Judas's feet. See, you and I sometimes, we step back and we say, well, you know, I don't mind washing that person's feet, but boy, I don't know about brother, sister, or so-and-so. I don't know if I want to. Not Jesus. Can you imagine the love? You see, Jesus knew that Judas could be saved at any time, but he had to trust in the Lord. But he knew his unwillingness to do that at that time. So you continue to see this example, verses 1 through 5. Now look at your third point there. Initiate servant ministry to others. Initiate servant ministry to others. You see, sometimes we sit back. Well, if nobody else will do it. Right? Have you ever said that? There's nobody else that's willing to do this? No. And boy, deep down in your mind, you're wishing, you know, somebody please step forward. I don't want to do that. But you notice, look at verses 4 and 5 with me again. So he got up from supper, he laid aside his outer clothing, he took a towel and tied it around himself. Next he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. And so we see that thirdly there, he initiates servant ministry to others. You see, Jesus didn't wait for someone to clarify protocol. He saw a need and he met it. Jesus didn't say, who's going to wash our feet? He didn't point out the obvious. He just got up and did it. You and I sometimes, we're just sitting around looking around. Well, so surely somebody's going to do. No, God's waiting on you to step forward. We ought to have volunteers. Listen, we ought to have volunteers lined up for church ministries. We ought to have a waiting list. We just started a preschool Sunday school class. And we need some of you to step forward to maybe teach or maybe just to sit in on the teacher because we require two people to be in the class. Or maybe you'd just like to sit in and listen and maybe learn, prepare to be a teacher. We should have no problem finding teachers. If we're going to do the ministry God's called us to do, we should have no problem finding. But you know, part of our problem is we lose the servant's heart, and sometimes we're waiting for somebody else to do it. Listen, I've been in ministry a long time. I have been in ministry a long time. And I have worked in a number of different churches. And I have yet, in all the years that I've been in church and church ministry, I have yet to see anyone die from burnout. I have yet to see a Christian die from burnout. And sometimes you hear that, oh man, I'm just burned out. Well, sometimes we need a break. Sometimes we need to get a second wind. I'm not overlooking that. Sometimes maybe there's a physical or emotional something going on, and we understand that. But listen, let's quit complaining and pick up a towel. Well, I thought so-and-so would do it. Well, they're not. So step forward. We have work to do. I hate to use so many personal illustrations. I have two of them today, but they fit so well into this, and you'll have to forgive me. I went to the basketball game last week. Earlier in the week, I went to a game, and the JV was playing first, and then the varsity was playing afterwards. So I'm standing there waiting for the JV game to start, and then I'm going up in the stands. So the varsity's sitting up in the stands, and I'm just standing there waiting for the freshman game to end, so the JV game would start. My son-in-law, who has two sons, one plays a JV team, he's in ninth grade, and one's a senior, he plays on the varsity. And so Mike, my son-in-law, Mike Garlow, Mike walks in, and he's standing next to me, and he's holding this plate, and it's covered with tin foil. And I looked at him, and I said, you bring your dinner with you tonight? Been a smart mouth that I am sometimes. And he said, no. He said, I fixed dinner for the varsity team, the players. He said, I did 14 pounds of pulled pork. And Seth, see, a lot of those kids don't have families that are really supportive and involved. A lot of them have families that don't even show up to the games. And Mike has gotten close to those kids, and he knows the situation with every kid. And he said, this is Seth's dinner. And I looked over, and I saw Seth look at him. Mike walked over, handed it to him. Man, he had two or three sandwiches in there. You can imagine a senior in high school. But I thought to myself, you know, Anna, my daughter-in-law, she volunteers to run the concession stand sometimes during the games. And I thought, what a ministry that he prepared 14 pounds of pulled pork, did that on his own. He financed it. He paid for it for those kids. And that's what I'm talking about here, number three. Imitate servant ministry to others. Jesus didn't wait for protocol. He saw a need. He met it. Did you hear that? He saw a need. He met it. And boy, we ought to be, you know, listen, our churches are built on volunteer leadership. And you'd be amazed, and you have no idea sometimes the things that people are doing in the background that you never hear about. But they do it to the glory of God. Look at number four. When he moves into verse 6, not only is love exemplified, but love is explained in 6 through 11. But look at number 4 there, verses 6 and 7. Receive servant ministry from others. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand. So receive servant ministry from others. A servant's heart sometimes exposes pride in others. I've sometimes just sat there idly watching and somebody jumps up and puts the towel around their waist and I'm thinking, praise God, what am I doing just sitting here watching while there was a need to be met? You see, a servant's heart exposes pride in others. Peter had a hard time letting Jesus serve him. Why? Because of his pride. Now look at the next point there, number 5, verses 8 and 9. A Christ-like servant leader will want nothing to hinder their relationship with God. Now that's key. If you've got a servant's heart, you're not going to let anything else interfere with your relationship with God. You're not going to let people. You're especially not going to let carnal people. You're especially not going to let unbelievers You're not going to let yourself be distracted from those things that God has for you in ministry. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." Doesn't that sound like Peter? "You're not going to wash my feet, Lord." Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If I don't wash you, you're not a part of what's going on here." Peter at least had enough brains to quickly repent and get right? And boy, you see instant confession and repentance here. And look at what he does in verse 9. Simon Peter said, "Lord, not only wash my feet, you can wash my hands, you can pour it on my head, you can wash my whole body, Lord." And so he really explains that. Want nothing to hinder their relationship with God. Peter moved from one extreme to the other. If Jesus offered to wash him, he didn't want to miss anything else he might do. And he realized here that Jesus was on a mission, and he quickly jumped into the middle of it. Now look at the next point there. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. I'm going to do 10 through 15. Teach servanthood by their example. Teach servanthood by their example. And begin with me in verse 10. "One who has bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you," for he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since this is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." So Jesus said, "As I have done for you, to you," and we go back to the golden rule there, "just as I've done to you, you do it for others." Right? Do unto others. I had a friend in high school, and he said his golden rule was do unto others and cut out. But that's not what he says there in Matthew 7. He says do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. And you see that example there, and you see him in those verses teach servanthood by their example. Jesus let them know that if the master washed their feet, they ought to imitate him. And again, listen, this is metaphorically. He's not saying that you and I ought to start washing one another's feet. He's saying that you and I are saved to be a servant. And we ought to be open and willing to serve one another when it's necessary. And then you see next, there in verses 16 and 17, he said, "Live a blessed life." Look at verses 16 and 17. "Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Now, boy, what a conclusion there. If you know these things, now think about verses 1 through where we are. If you know these things, if you know these things, you are blessed if you what? What? Oh, come on, Baptist, don't be timid. You will do them. Looky there, you're hesitant to make a commitment already. You're afraid I'm going to ask you to do something. If you know these things, you're blessed if you're willing to do them. Jesus reminded his men that they were blessed if they obeyed him. That's why we go back up to the top. God is not looking for servants. God is looking for servants, not celebrities. And I ask the question, are we willing to serve others? You see, to bless your neighbor, Jesus invites you to serve. And we're talking about bless every home. And we're talking about this, begin with prayer. And then begin to lay the foundation as God opens the door for you to reach out and begin to touch the lives of people. And part of that is a willingness to be a servant. And part of the ways, and one of the great ways that you and I can reach out and be a blessing to someone else is to learn to serve them. Now look at the very bottom. What ought we to do to imitate Jesus' leadership? Okay, just a quick list here. What should we do to imitate this? Put others ahead of your agenda. I shared the illustration. My agenda Friday night was, man, the game was over. I want to get home. It was raining outside. Good night. It was cold. I want to get home. But this lady had locked her car. And I'll be honest with you. When I first approached her, I thought to myself, do I want to say anything? I want to go home. But I offered to be a help. And see, sometimes, you know, you have to put others ahead of your agenda. Now develop the confidence and security to take risk. Now you're going to notice that in your program there, and you take that home and you read the back page, you're going to see some words there that bring this out. Develop the confidence and security to take risk. And listen, we have to be risk takers, and sometimes we have to step out and do what we don't want to do. And you look on the back, and one of the lessons relates to proximity. You know, be a blessing to those right in front of you. Be a blessing to those near you. Be a blessing to those who live under your roof. Be a blessing to those who are your loved ones and your relatives. Be a blessing to those neighbors. Be a blessing to those. My youngest son, Tim, lives in Houston. They bought a house, and there's this older couple that live next door to them, and their name is Loman and Linda. Loman and Linda. And they're elderly, and Linda has cancer. It's incurable, and she'll probably not live very much longer. But they live next door to Tim. Tim has these four little kids. And so Tim started cutting Loman's grass. He didn't ask him. Just when he cuts his grass, he goes over next door and cuts Loman's grass. And then he started, when he takes his trash out to the edge of the driveway for a garbage truck to pick it up, he started going back and taking Loman's out. He takes his out. Didn't ask him, just started doing it. And now Loman and Linda have embraced them and their family. Tim asked me, he said, I want to buy them a Bible because he's looking for an opportunity to share Jesus with them. And but proximity, where you are. God just opened that door. And now Loman and Linda have fallen in love with those little kids because they don't have any kids. They're both retired from professions. And Christmas, they invited Tim and Jordan and the kids to come over, and they had gifts for all the kids, and they celebrated Christmas over to our house with the whole family and brought all those kids gifts, and they sent us pictures of these kids sitting around and opening these gifts at Loman and Linda. And sometimes, you know, the opportunity's right under our nose, right? But proximity, you know, practice where you are. Look at number three there. Look for a need and take initiative. Sometimes you just look for a need. If you're praying, you got somebody on your map, I hope you're filling out that block map. Who's your neighbor map? And I hope you're filling that out and writing names down. But, hey, are you looking for opportunities to maybe do something? Number four, perform small acts anonymously. We like to do stuff and get credit for it, don't we? Sometimes you just have to do something and not say anything. Just go cut somebody's grass or go clean up something that some animals got in their trash overnight. Just walk over there and clean it up for them. Sometimes it's right in front of us. Look at the next one there. Learn to walk slowly through the crowd. Learn to walk slowly through church on Sunday mornings. There are some people here that you've never met. You don't even know their name. Slow down. Look at number 6. Begin your day by reflecting on your love for others. Boy, I found that to be a real conviction. Start your day off praying, Lord, help me to reflect on somebody today. And number 7, develop a bias for action. We Baptists are good about talking a good game. We're not always good about playing it. We're good about creating a good game, and I hope somebody steps in and does it. And boy, we need to develop an attitude of action so that God will use you and me to reach out and touch others. One commentator referred to this section as a crown and a towel. He said, sometimes you have to take the crown off and put the towel on and serve somebody else. Now, I hope while I was preaching today, and I'm going to close in prayer right now, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you ought to have a servant's heart because Jesus has set that example for you. And I hope even as we close in prayer, I hope even while I've been talking this morning that God has laid someone on your heart that needs encouragement, that needs somebody to do something for them without asking them. If not, I hope you'll close this morning by praying, God, help me to be a blessing to someone else because I want to imitate you. Let's all stand for a closing word of prayer. We're going to close after I pray with the song, Open Our Eyes, Lord. And boy, what an appropriate thought. God, we're talking about the fact that we're saved to be a servant, and Jesus set that example. And as we close today, Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open our eyes, Lord, that we will not miss the opportunities. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for church. We thank you that we have so many opportunities to be a blessing to others. I pray that you'll forgive us for missing those opportunities. And I pray as we continue to consider this, bless every home, Lord, it will begin with prayer. We'll listen intentionally to people's needs. We'll be willing to invite somebody for coffee or lunch or prepare a meal for them. We'll be willing to take on a servant's heart to be a blessing to someone else. Not to get credit for it, but to be a good disciple. We ask that you open our eyes and open our hearts to this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.